This passage of Scripture before us brings us to a very interesting conversation. A conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples. He had just come into the coast or the border or the area of Caesarea Philippi. And as He was entering into that city, He was asking His disciples, "Who do the people think that I am?" Some of them, said the disciples, think that thou art John the Baptist, the individual who was beheaded. He has now come back from the dead. And they looked upon Christ as John the Baptist because of His preaching. You will remember that John went about preparing and preaching the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the people believed that Christ was a resurrection of John the Baptist. That in reality the one who now was coming into their coast was John the Baptist back from the dead. But said some of them, "Thou art Elias," or Elijah. And the reason that they presumed that Christ was Elijah was because of the miracles that the Lord had already done. You will remember that Elijah was a miracle worker. In the Old Testament, it was manifested how that he was able to do great and wonderful works. And thus some of them said, "Not only art thou the one that John the Baptist raised from the dead, but rather thou art Elijah, who also must have come back from the dead at this time." But some said, "Thou art Jeremias," or Jeremiah. And the reason that they presumed and thought of this concerning Christ was because Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Not only the author of the book of Lamentations, but he was known for his mournfulness, his burden, and his crying over his beloved people. Do you remember the tears of Jesus? Do you remember as he sat overlooking Jerusalem? Said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood, but ye would not." And there upon the hilltop, there upon the mountain range, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He wept for the people. John chapter 11, it manifests the compassion of Jesus by the use of the smallest verse within the Bible, where in John 11:35 it says, "Jesus wept." And thus you can see the significant way that as they looked at Christ, that as they considered the Son of God, that they presumed that Christ was John the Baptist, Elijah, or indeed Jeremiah. You know, one of the wonderful things that I thought about this campaign is that we have been asking people, we have been setting before them not only the question of living in a world without direction, without certainty, without hope. We've actually been asking the people in Londonderry, the people in Clock Mills, the people throughout our province. We have been saying to them, consider Christ. Who is He? I wonder over this time, beloved, have you been thinking of Jesus? I wonder, have you been sitting in your churches, sitting in your home, maybe even sitting in your car reading a tract at this time, and you've been asked a question to consider the Lord Jesus? What have you concluded? What have you come to think about whom Jesus is? Was this a question that was set before the people showing confusion? I mean, after all, Christ was not in appearance like John the Baptist, or like Elijah, or like Jeremiah. He was His own man. He was His own personality. He had His own features. And yet, the people, the multitude, there seemed to be that confusion who Jesus was, who the Christ of Calvary was. What a wonderful question to start our campaign. What a wonderful question to start this mission with, to ask you this evening to consider Christ. Who is He? And then, of course, Peter got up to speak. I love Peter. He reminds me a little bit of, well, I'll let you think who I'm speaking of. Someone that likes to talk. Someone who is impetuous. Someone that when others are thinking, he's talking. He so wants to say what he has to say. By the way, I'm not speaking of your minister. I was thinking more about myself. And here Peter got up. And Peter stood up and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." If you want a doctrinal statement of Christ, you have it here. If you want a bulletproof description of whom the Lord Jesus is, you have it here. If you want a wonderful gospel text, you have it here. I want to leave you then with the answer to the question, who is Christ? By giving you the instructions, the words, the testimony of Peter. Notice three things that are set before us here in this description by Peter. First of all, we have the promised Messiah. If you look at the words here that are before us, the Bible says in regard to Simon Peter in verse 16, "And Simon answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The word Christ there is only used four times in the New Testament. And in each occasion, naturally and completely, it's referring to the Son of God. It's setting before us the personage or the person of God the Son. And Peter boldly got up and said, Thou art the Christ. The word Christ in Scripture, it means the anointed one. It is the person who has been set aside. We realize that in Greek, it is the anointed one. In the Old Testament, it's speaking about the Messiah, the promised one. And everything that we consider or look about in regard to Christ, he fulfills, he occupies, he holds those offices because Christ was anointed of God. Remember what it says? In the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. In other words, Christ was appointed before the foundation of the earth. And that he was segregated, he was set apart by God for a specific purpose and a specific reason. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, the Bible says, to seek and to save that which was lost. Right back in the Old Testament, whether we think of Genesis 3:15, we'll be looking at it in a moment. Whether we think of Isaiah chapter 7 for verse 14. Whether we think of what it said by John the Baptist, "There is one who is greater than I, whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to tie." Who was he? He was the Christ of God. He was the appointed Messiah. And there was only one aim or one object of Christ. The Bible speaks of the Savior. It says of the Lord that he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. He set his face as a flint. The thought there is securely, steadfastly, firmly, that Jesus Christ, from the very moment he was born, there in swaddling clothes in a manger, he was born to die. And even there in the cradle, he was looking toward the cross of Calvary. For Jesus was appointed, he was anointed, he was set aside for our salvation. He didn't come to set up a kingdom. He didn't come to acclaim fame and fortune unto himself. No, the Son of God had only one aim, one object and purpose. It was to come and save. Turn to that reference, Genesis chapter 3 with me. Genesis chapter 3, you have the very first promise of the Messiah. And the Messiah as the Savior, and the Messiah as the one who would defeat all the plans and the purposes of the devil himself. Because it says in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." When Adam had sinned in the garden, and that sin had come into the world, there was not only one man who brought sin into the world, but sin would be defeated and covered by one person, and that person was Christ. He came to bleed and to suffer and to die upon the cross of Calvary itself for your sins and for mine. Look also in that reference in the book of Isaiah in chapter 7 and verse 14. The Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." The name Emmanuel means God dwelling with us. And Christ came to dwell in this earth to be our Redeemer. And thus when we consider the question, who is Christ? We listen to the answer that Peter gave, and immediately he's drawing our attention. Thou art the Christ, the promised Messiah, the promised deliverer, the promised Savior who saves from all sin. Whenever I feel that Christ is near, all cares and sorrows flee. He is my strength, my hope, my life. He is all and all to me. Thou art the Christ, the promised Messiah. Notice secondly, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here Peter is identifying Christ not only as the promised Messiah, but as the perfect Messiah. Do you notice that phrase that he uses there? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. There has only been one Son of God. That is Christ. Oh, I know that you can quote me John 1 and 12. To as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. But beloved, that's by the new birth. My Savior always was the Son of the living God. Do you know what's interesting about that title? Son of the living God. The use of that phrase was to distinguish between the idolatry and the idols that some of the Jews worship. The idols made of wood. The idols made of gold and of silver and of stone. You see, they had hands but could not move them. They had eyes but they could not see. They had ears but they could not hear. But Christ was the Son of the living God. The God in heaven who sees. The God in heaven who hears. The God in heaven who is mighty to save. But why call him? Why call Christ here the perfect Messiah? First of all, because Christ is the only true Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. God doesn't have many sons. He had only one Son, Christ, the Son of the living God. And that Christ alone could imbibe upon himself that tremendous, that wonderful title. The Son of the living God. Look at the way that the psalmist put it in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, and you're looking at verse 7. Where there the psalmist says, "I will declare the decree. the Lord has said unto me. In other words, Jehovah God, because the Lord there is Jehovah. That's the covenant-keeping God of Israel. The Lord has said unto me, what is the statement from God? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Jesus Christ is the only true living Son of God. And you know something? That means that not only is he the only true Son of God, but that Jesus Christ is the only Savior from sin. When you look again or think of that reference in Isaiah in chapter 7:14, it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. In other words, it's pointing to the virgin birth. It's pointing us to the way that God the Son entered into this world. How did he enter in? It's very simple. Go back to Genesis 3, through the seed of the woman. For in comfort, the angel said unto Mary, that which is upon thee is of the Holy Ghost. Why? She was a virgin. She had known no man. And then when she gave birth, she knew no man. Christ was born by the virgin birth. Why was that necessitated? Why was that required? Let me tell you, beloved, it was necessitated and required because sin had passed upon all men. You'll notice that in Romans 5 and verse 12. As by one man sin entered into the world. In other words, when Adam fell, he was our federal head. And in Adam, when Adam fell, all of us fell. It says in the book of the Psalms that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. The very moment a child is born into this world, they're born with the nature of sin, and it isn't long before they practice sin. I'm an old grandfather, although I look younger than him, but don't tell him, that'll hurt him. But I see, and bring up my five children and now the grandson. You never have to teach a child to do wrong, do you? Boys, you work hard at trying to get them to do right. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's in them. They know how to do wrong. They know how to disobey. And that's the nature that mankind was born with. To disobey the commandments of God. And man is born as a sinner by nature, by practice. And if Christ had been born through natural conception, he would have been born as a sinner, not born as a Savior. And when Peter was using these tremendous words here, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he's referring to the fact that Jesus is the only true Son of God and that he is the only perfect Savior. The hymn writer put it well. There is a Savior from all sin. If you'll only let him in. Look at what it says in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, beloved. Notice what it says in verse 17. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. As Christ was born without sin, he lived without sin. And even when he came to the age of 30, when the Son of God was being baptized by John, a voice was heard from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Not only has Christ the divine right to call himself the true Son of God, he has the divine right to call himself the only Savior from sin because he was born without sin. He lived without sin. He is, as Peter says, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Dr. Robison, that great Bible teacher and preacher from Irvine, near the end of his life, he called his sister to his bed. And he said, "Sister, dear, you know, if I had one more day in which I could preach the gospel of Jesus, do you know what text I would preach?" His godly sister, she mentioned this text. She mentioned that text. She mentioned a third and a fourth. And Dr. Robinson said, "No, there's only one text I would love the opportunity to preach again. It's found in Hebrews 7 and 25. She said, "Remind me of it." He says, "He is able to save." Beloved, that's what this Consider Christ campaign is all about. It's not about Free Presbyterianism. It's not about the likes of Mr. Brown, Mr. McLaughlin, Mr. Smith, or myself. No! We say to you, like Paul could say, we preach not ourselves, we preach Christ! Because, beloved, there's only one Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The promised Messiah. The perfect Messiah. But notice thirdly and finally, not only the promised Messiah and the perfect Messiah, you have the providing Messiah. Notice the words again in verse 16. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." As I expressed to you, that phrase, "Son of the living God," was a distinguishing phrase. It was that Christ would be noticed and seen to be different than the idols of man. To that God that was made of stone, to that God that was made of wood, to that God that was fashioned in the carpenter shop or in the coppersmith shop, He was different. Why? Because He was the Son of the living God, the one alone who is able to save, the one who is alone able to give life. Can I suggest to you something? That in the provision of Christ, He is the only source of true life. Those of us that are in this meeting not saved, we know exactly what that means. You see, before we that are saved in this meeting were saved, we were dead. What do you mean, you say, Mr. Armrod? Well, the Bible says that we were dead in sin and in trespasses. I remember as a young ruffian from the Shankill, running about in a gang, and I thought I had life in the bar. I thought I had life in the gambling house. I thought I had life as a gang leader, as a fighter, and this and that. But I knew within my breast, I knew within my heart, I hadn't really life. Because it can't be found in the cisterns of this world. Remember what the hymn writer said? "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wheeled." Beloved, I never knew what living was until I met Christ. I never knew the joy of spring and the happiness of summer. I never knew the beauty of winter until I knew the Son of the living God. And then I found life. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus, not only did He come to seek and to save that which was lost, but my Lord came to give life, and that much more abundantly. I remember as a young apprentice, not an apprentice preacher, I'm still an apprentice preacher, but I remember as a young apprentice sewing machine mechanic, I worked in a decent-sized factory in Belfast. It had three floors. I don't know how many stitchers and whatever there. But one day, our brethren boss, I worked for a brethren man. Now you know why I never had much. They don't pay well. And as I worked in that place, the brethren man, for some reason, he allowed an insurance man to come into the premises. And he went from the ground floor, the second floor, the third floor, round all of the staff. And he was there for a week. Well, he didn't get me Monday. He didn't get me Tuesday. He didn't get me Wednesday. And lo, Thursday, I didn't get him. But Friday morning caught me. I went up to the third floor to fix a bandsaw. I'm sure yous that worked in any sort of factory know what that is. The bandsaw is what they use to cut round the pattern that may be your suit, may be your shirt, or whatever. And it had broken, and I'm up there fixing it, and I looked as the door opened, and in walked the insurance man. I said, can't get out of this and fix this. And he walked away, he said, I haven't got you yet. And I says, well, to be honest with you, you're not going to get me. And he started to sell me insurance, or try to. He says, you know, it's only the price of a cigarette. One cigarette a week and you're going to have insurance for life, says I don't smoke. He says, well, it's only the price of a pint, one pint a week, and you'll have insurance for life. I don't drink. And he started to pull his hair, and I think he ended up nearly as bald as I am. And he said, well, what about going to the picture? I don't do that. And he went down the list and I said, don't do that. And he looked at me and said, do you live? Says, I, sir, what do I tell you? I have the greatest of all life. I have joy, I have happiness that the world can never give me. Why? Because of God Christ. He's the source of life. He's the supplier of life. He is the spring of life. You know, beloved, I've been saved since 1970. And I can say, like the old Scotchman, in regard to salvation, it's better felt than telt. And I can honestly say before my Lord and my Savior that in all those years I've been saved, I've never wanted to go back. I've never wanted to go back to the old system, back to the old ways. No, because what I found in Christ was joy, was happiness, much more abundantly. Why? For I found the providing Messiah. There was an old signage in the village going into an Indian village in America. And in that Indian village, it had the motto of our text, or that, the motto of our campaign. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And underneath it, the Indians had put it like this. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. Beloved, you have nothing unless you have Christ. That's what we offer you today. Mr. Brown, and I love, I'm sure, the Free Presbyterian Church equally the same. I love it from my toenails up to what hair I think I have. I love it with all my heart. But I don't offer you Free Presbyterianism. I love the privilege of being a minister, but that's not enough for you. You need Christ. You need the living Son of God. Can I recommend him to you? Can I offer my Lord, my Redeemer, my Savior to you this afternoon? You will then begin to live. Under the burdens that are in your heart, that are caused by sin, the world and the flesh and the devil. It's only Christ is the remedy. It's only Christ that can make your life anew today. And then this next coming 2 weeks, we've only got the only answer. That answer is Christ, the Son of the living God. May you come. May you come even this afternoon. Find life much more abundantly.